So our second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You'll find on page 1147. And before I read this, I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word, which your Holy Spirit caused to be written. And as it's read and preached to us now, we pray that you would give us, by your Holy Spirit, understanding in our minds, but that you'd also speak to our hearts as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So today we're beginning a new series looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And inside your service sheet, you'll see an outline of where we're going. And certainly in this talk, we're going to be looking at lots of different passages and verses rather than going through just one passage as we normally do. Well, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence, known as SETI, the acronym SETI, was buzzing earlier this year because a strong radio signal had been detected coming from a star 95 light years away. And this signal could apparently fit a Type 1 civilization, which is as advanced as we are here on planet Earth. And this, as you can imagine, generated massive excitement amongst these SETI astronomers. The idea that there might be intelligent life out there somewhere and that they might be possibly trying to communicate with us is something some people get very, very excited about. But that is nothing compared with the truth. The reality is not just that there may be intelligent life out there, but the truth is that there definitely is God himself out there, the ultimate intelligence who made everything. And the truth is not just that this intelligent being might be possibly trying to communicate with us, but definitely has communicated with us and is doing so today. And that makes the whole SETI project seem rather dull by comparison. God is there, and he is not silent. But how does God communicate with us? How do we hear his voice? Well, the Holy Spirit is key to God's communication with us. So without him, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no communication from God. And so it's important for us to understand why the Holy Spirit is so vital to God's communication with us and how we actually hear his voice. And it's something about which there is a good deal of disagreement and confusion and misunderstanding. I've got a book at home by a guy called George Smeaton, called The Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and he begins by saying this: "We may safely affirm that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is almost entirely ignored. That was back in 1882 that he wrote that book. But even in 1967, I've got a book by Alan Stibbs and Jim Packer, well-known theologians. They wrote a book in 1967 called The Spirit Within You. And the subtitle of that book is The Church's Neglected Possession. That was in 67. And they say this in chapter 1. We need to frankly recognize that explicit teaching concerning the Holy Spirit is sadly a rare thing at the present time. Now, that was 67. Things have moved on pretty quickly, haven't they, since then? So, in addition to Pentecostal churches, the 1960s and the 1970s saw the birth and the spread across the world of the charismatic movement, in which the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is right smack in the center. And much good has come from this, but inevitably there have been also excesses. And we are in a situation now in the wider church where things are quite divided and polarized between charismatics and evangelicals. And there's a very unhelpful stereotype that you may have come across, which basically sees charismatics and Pentecostals as being into the Spirit, and evangelicals are into the Word. And it's like you've got to choose what sort of Christian you're going to be. Are you going to be a Word Christian, or are you going to be a Spirit Christian? And so as we begin this series, we're going in this first talk to address this key issue of Word and Spirit. How do Word and Spirit relate together? How do we hear the voice of God today? Three things we're going to look at. Firstly, you'll see on your sheet, inspiration. God has spoken, but how? In our first reading, Psalm 19 told us that through the created world, God has spoken and is speaking. So Psalm 19 said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Now that is what theologians sometimes call general revelation. As Romans 1 says, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So we all know there's a creator God because creation is screaming that out to us. But this general revelation, as it's called, cannot actually save us. Because what we do is we reject God's voice in creation, we stick the earplugs in, and we turn, the Bible says, to atheism and to idolatry. But in his mercy, God has spoken again to bring salvation. And this, what theologians call special revelation, rather than general revelation, this special revelation is in God's Word. God's Word in skin and God's Word in Scripture. So God's Word in the person of Jesus and God's Word in the pages of the Bible. And the two of those things are intimately related, aren't they? Because, I mean, Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, that is Jesus Christ. But how do we meet Jesus Christ? Well, in the Bible. That's where Jesus is revealed to us. Now, you may be thinking, what's any of this got to do with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is everything. Because the Bible is the Holy Spirit's book. So the Holy Spirit is the author, ultimately, of this book. 1 Peter 1:10, and I put all the references at the bottom of your sheet, says that the Spirit of Christ was at work in the Old Testament prophets, predicting, it says, the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. 2 Peter 1 verse 21 says of the Old Testament writers, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so what we have in Scripture is this. It's called dual authorship. You've got some 40 or so different authors who wrote the 66 Bible books, and they each have their own distinctive style and personality and different kinds of literature they're writing. But ultimately what they wrote was what God the Holy Spirit wanted them to write and caused them to write. And so their words were the words of the Holy Spirit. So, for example, in Matthew 22, verse 43, you find Jesus quoting from one of the Psalms, and he says, David, in the Spirit, says. So David was writing, but he was doing it in the Spirit. And Acts 1:16, Peter says, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. And then he quotes a psalm. So in the Psalms, the Holy Spirit was speaking, but he was doing it through the mouth of David. Or Acts 28, verse 25, Paul says, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet. And then he quotes a passage from Isaiah. So the Holy Spirit was speaking through Isaiah. Or Hebrews 10, 15 to 17 quotes two passages from the prophet Jeremiah. And it introduces them by saying this. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, quotes a bit of Isaiah, then he adds, quotes another bit of Jeremiah. And so the Old Testament scriptures are the words of the Holy Spirit. Now in John 14, Jesus promised that the apostles, that through their writing, the Spirit of truth would continue to reveal God's word in what we call the New Testament. So John 14, 26, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. And in John 16, 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Whatever he hears, he will speak. Now that is precisely what Paul was claiming in our second reading in 1 Corinthians 2. He was claiming that by the Holy Spirit, God revealed himself to the apostles in words that they then wrote down. So verse 10 of that passage said, these things God has revealed to us, the apostles, through the Spirit, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And so to sum all of this up, that famous verse, 2 Timothy 3:16, which if you don't know it off by heart, it's a good one to learn, says all scripture is breathed out by God. So just as your words are carried on your breath, so the Bible, in the original languages, is God's words. It's breathed out by him through the Holy Spirit. So it's carried on his breath by his Spirit. And in fact, in the original languages, in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, Greek, and the New Testament, there's just one word for breath and for spirit. It's the same word. And that is how inseparable God's word and his spirit are. Now, this is what we mean when we say the Bible is inspired. We mean it is breathed out by God, the Holy Spirit. It is the words of God. Now, this is, you know, if you like, this is a very high view of the Bible, sticking the Bible right up here. And this high view of the Bible has been the position of Christians throughout church history. So Clement of Rome, writing in the second century, he describes the Bible as being the true utterance of the Holy Spirit. Jerome, writing in the fifth century, he speaks of the scriptures as being written and edited by the Holy Spirit. Calvin, 16th century, he says that in the Bible, God opens his own most hallowed lips. And he says that the apostles were sure and genuine scribes of the Holy Spirit. Now what this means is that this book is unique. That there has been and there never will be a book like it. It is the words of God written by the Holy Spirit. So this is where God has spoken. This is God's message to the world. God's message to planet Earth, to the human race. This is it. Now, what that means is that we do well to avoid any spirituality which does not have the Bible right at the center. And we do well to make sure that the Bible is front and center in our own individual lives and also in our corporate life as a church family. Because what we have in this book are the words of God. This is what the Holy Spirit has spoken. The 19th century preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was a great reader, he had a massive, massive library. He wrote this, he said, "All other books might be heaped together in one pile and burned with less loss to the world than would be occasioned by the destruction of a single page of the sacred volume of the Bible. At their best, all the other books are but as gold leaf, requiring acres to find 1 ounce of the precious metal, but the Bible is solid gold. It contains blocks of gold, mines, and whole caverns of priceless treasure." That was Spurgeon. Well, what object would you say best represents the place the Bible has in your life? If you had to choose an object which best represents the place the Bible has in your life, what would you go for? So would you say, the Bible in my life is a bit like that box in the attic, which is gathering dust? Or would you say, the Bible in my life is a bit like those antique glasses in my display cabinet, only used on special occasions? Or would you say, well, it's a bit like the first aid box in the bathroom, resorted to only in emergencies? Or would you say the Bible in my life is a bit like the lawnmower in the garden shed, it's handled just once a week? Lawnmowers and garden sheds are things you get to later in life. It's to do with grass, which is sort of green stuff that you'll find outside London places. Or is it like, is the Bible in your life like the door of the fridge? Or your front door that's opened every day? Is the Bible in your life like your mobile, which is your constant companion during the day? What we have in this book are the words of God. This is what the Holy Spirit has spoken. But there is a problem. There is a problem. Although what we have in the Bible is God's voice, in our sinfulness we are deaf to it and we can't hear it. And although it is God's words, we are by nature blind to it spiritually and we cannot see it. And so this book is no help to us at all unless God intervenes. And again, that is something that the Holy Spirit does. So in that second reading, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." This past week was half-term week from school, so we Wednesday took off. We went off as a family for a day trip to Bletchley Park. Anyone here been to Bletchley Park? I know you have. Jeremy's been up there researching for his next talk, so we look forward to that. Bletchley Park was where the codebreakers worked during World War II, cracking the German codes. And so they intercepted these messages, which were complete gibberish, gobbledygook. But then they had this team who were working on this, and they built these amazing machines that could help crack the codes. And they translated this gobbledygook into understandable messages, communication. Now, to us as sinful people, the Bible is gobbledygook. And we can't understand it, and we just dismiss it as being sheer nonsense. And the only way for that to change is through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is, if you like, the code breaker. He opens our blind eyes, and he unstops our deaf ears. So 1 Corinthians 2:12, Paul said, "We have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us." And so as for the apostles, so for any of us, it is only the Holy Spirit who can give us understanding. Now, when he does that, it is like a light is switched on inside our darkened minds and hearts, as 2 Corinthians 4 says. And it's as if the curtains are thrown back and light floods into the dark room of our mind and heart. Now, when that happens, at that point, you become a spiritual person. That's how the Bible describes it. You then become a spiritual person. So 1 Corinthians 2:13 speaks of the Bible as interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So spiritual people are those who have had their eyes opened by the Spirit to the Word, who understand it, who treasure the gospel revealed in it, who love, who trust, who obey the Lord Jesus Christ who is revealed in the Word. Christopher Hitchens, the late Christopher Hitchens, the atheist, in his book God Is Not Great, he tells of how he explored Eastern religions. And on one occasion he says that he visited a celebrated guru in the hills above Mumbai. And at the entrance to the tent where the guru taught was a notice. And on the notice it said this: shoes and minds must be left at the gate. Shoes and minds must be left at the gate. Now that is not true spirituality. Because true spirituality involves the mind understanding the words of God illuminated by the Holy Spirit. So we don't leave our brains at the gate, do we? We bring them with us. And so if you're not a Christian, we always say on the barge, the best place to begin is to take one of the gospel accounts away, they're free on the table over there, take one away for yourself, have a read, meet up with a Christian, a Christian friend, or we'll happily do that here on the barge with you, to discuss it. But in the end, you need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes if you're ever going to understand it and accept what is in this book. And so that is something for you to ask God to do for you, to pray for God to do for you. And that is something for us, if we are Christian people, to be praying for our loved ones who are as yet still spiritually blind. It needs spiritual eye surgery that only the Holy Spirit can do. But that's what's called illuminating work, that illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, that is an ongoing need in our lives as believers as well. So although when we turn to Christ, there is this sort of one-off initial eye surgery that the Holy Spirit performs so we can see, we can receive Christ revealed in His Word, there's also this ongoing need of illumination as well. And that's why you find the psalmist, who is clearly a believer, praying in Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in your law. And in Ephesians 1:18, and if you're in the Wednesday evening growth groups, you'll have come across this already, Paul prays for the Ephesian believers that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn to be sung before the Bible reading. Part of it says this: come, Holy Ghost, that's the Holy Spirit, come, Holy Ghost, for moved by thee, the prophets wrote and spoke. Unlock the truth, thyself the key, unseal the sacred book. God through himself we then shall know, if thou within us shine. It's that illuminating work. Or another verse says, come, divine interpreter, bring us eyes, thy book to read, ears, the mystic words to hear, words which did from thee proceed. And so as believers, we need this ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we read and as we listen to God's word. And we need to be praying for this, and we need to be relying on the Holy Spirit. Christopher Ashe has written a great little book all about this called Hearing the Spirit. And he says this: the Spirit breathed out the scriptures, and the Spirit works on us, the hearers, so that the word breathed into our hearts is powerful and effective to change us. The Spirit breathes into our hearts the word that he first breathed out from the Father. But listen to what he goes on to say. So it's not just about understanding. He says this: the Spirit does more in the believer than just enable us to understand. He both opens our eyes to understand and warms our hearts to desire. He changes and redirects our affections. An important part of the Holy Spirit's work is not so much making complex truths clear as making ignored truth beautiful. When the Spirit works upon us and in us, we recognize the loveliness of the gospel and we respond with joy. Do you find, as a believer, that the Bible is dull? Do you find, as a believer, that the Bible is boring? Do you sometimes feel like, you know, I'd much rather read the Metro. If I'm on the train, I've got a choice. I'll pick up the Metro rather than my Bible. Does reading the Bible only feel like a duty, rather than a delight. When we feel like that, and let's face it, put up our hands, we all do at times, when we feel like that, the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with us. And the solution is the Holy Spirit. We need to ask Him to work in us. Reading the Bible has been compared to looking at a stained glass window. And because at the barge we don't have stained glass windows, unfortunately, I put one up on the screen there for you. So that is a stained glass window. But it goes like this, that apart from the Holy Spirit, we're like those who are looking in from the outside at an unlit building. And all we can see is darkness when we look through those stained glass windows. But when the Holy Spirit shines His light, it's as if we've come inside the building and then we can see the windows in all their colour and beauty, looking from the inside, looking out. And so the question, I guess, is which of those two pictures there best represents your experience of the Bible? The darkened window or the beautiful coloured windows? The Holy Spirit is the key. He's the one that makes the difference. When this illumination happens, then the Bible comes alive. And that is when we hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And that is our third point, communication. The other day I came across a file with some letters in that my wife Lena wrote to me when, way back before we got married. And I hadn't looked at them for 17 years. So back then when we were living in different countries, you know, we'd write a lot and I'd read these letters again and again and making me emotional thinking about it. I don't read them now because she's with me. I live with her. And she's with me in person. Now, the point is this. It is not like that with the Holy Spirit. It is not like that with the Holy Spirit. So it's not as if, you know, we don't need the Holy Spirit's letters anymore that He wrote because we have this Holy Spirit with us now and in us now. So we can sort of get rid of the letters. We don't need them. It's not like that. God the Holy Spirit speaks to us through those letters, these books, that He's written. So as He illumines our hearts and our minds today, what He spoke to and through those ancient writers, He speaks to us today. And so the ancient words become living words to us today. And through them we hear God's voice. That is how it works. And so in, for example, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, the writer quotes from Psalm 95, and he introduces it with the words, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense. He doesn't say as the Holy Spirit said, past tense, but as the Holy Spirit says, present tense, today. So Psalm 95, it wasn't just God's word to His Old Testament people. It is God's word to us today. And through it, God is speaking to us. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active. And so the Bible is not just some ancient record of people's experiences of God. It is a living and active word through which God speaks to us today. There's an old story of how the preacher Spurgeon, I mentioned a while back, how he used to gather crowds for open-air sermons. So he'd preach in the open air. To gather crowds, what he would do is this. He'd put his hat on the ground. And he'd point a quivering finger at it. He'd say, it's alive, it's alive. And people would start gathering around to see what was going on. And they were waiting to see what little sort of furry animal he'd got underneath his hat. And then once a big crowd had gathered, he would pick up his hat. And underneath would be a Bible. And then he'd pick up the Bible and he'd wave it in the air and he would announce, it's alive! And then he would start preaching. Not quite sure how that would go down in the wharf, but maybe I should get myself a hat and give it a go. The Bible translator, J.B. Phillips, he said that translating the Bible was like rewiring a house with the mains on. Not something I'd recommend. But that was his experience because it's a living book. Martin Luther said this, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. And down the ages, that has been the experience of the people of God. That through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Bible is God's living word to us. And so when Ephesians 6:17 calls the word the sword of the Spirit, By sword of the Spirit, it doesn't mean it's a museum piece. You know, so if you go to the British Museum, you can see some 10th century sword they've got in a glass case. It doesn't mean that. It means it's something the Holy Spirit uses today to do his work in our lives. He speaks through it. People used to talk about a big red phone in the White House. Did you ever hear this? That back in the Cold War days in particular, there was supposed to be this big red phone on the president's desk in the White House that would give him a direct communication, direct line to the Kremlin. And it turns out it was a myth. It's just one of those stories is a myth. But with God, it is reality. That there is a hotline to the superpower in the universe, to God himself, and it's this book. So this book is the big red phone. So maybe when you go home, you should cover it in red paper or something to remind you of that. Do you want to hear God's voice? Do you want God to speak to you? Well, this is the phone. So pick it up, pray for the Holy Spirit to put you through, connect you, and listen, and you will hear the voice of God. And apart from this phone, we need to exercise great care. At the heart of what's called mysticism is the belief that you don't need this. You don't actually need the Bible. And all you need to do is just, you get rid of the Bible, you just need to be quiet in your room and listen to God directly. And that is something you find, for example, in the Quaker movement, that you get together and you just quiet together and you wait for people to say something. It's sort of direct communication with God. And in some of the wings of the church today, you find the same thing. But if we reject God's voice in the Bible, whatever voice we are hearing in the stillness, it's not God's voice. And that hangs, if you like, a huge warning sign over the whole project of mysticism. It is spiritually very, very dangerous. I think we should also be very wary of books like Jesus Calling. I don't know if you come across this book, Jesus Calling, by Sarah Young. It's a massive bestseller, sold 10 million copies. The sequel has just come out called Jesus Always. It's bound to be just as big a hit. Sarah Young claims that what she writes are the words of Jesus through her to all God's people. So she claims that she speaks in the voice of Jesus. Now that is a massive and a very, very dubious claim, which should, I think, set the alarm bells ringing. But does that mean that God doesn't or can't speak apart from through the Bible? And I want to say, yes, he can, but we need to be very careful. The Bible itself records lots of instances of God speaking directly to his people in various ways. Words of knowledge, prophecy, dreams, visions, impressions. If you read through the book of Acts, it's just full of it, that we find God through these means giving his people directions for specific ministries, giving them warnings, giving them encouragements in specific situations. I put a few examples down at the bottom of your sheet there. So Acts 8, you've got the angel of the Lord who tells Philip to go to this specific place in order to share the gospel with someone. Acts 16, Paul has this vision in which the Holy Spirit tells Paul to go to a specific place, to Macedonia, to preach the gospel there rather than in some other place. Acts 27, an angel appears to Paul to encourage him. Acts 21, a prophet foretells how Paul would be treated in Jerusalem, and on it goes and on it goes. Now, sometimes Christians say, well, that was just the apostles. But it wasn't just the apostles. When you read through Acts, it's clearly not just them. Or they say, well, that was just until the Bible was finished. But I think the obvious thing to say is, why would that make any difference, the Bible being finished? Because the Bible cannot give us that sort of specific direction. Personally, I can't see any biblical reason to say that such things were only for the first century. And I think sometimes Christians are afraid of opening the door to such things, because they're afraid it will take people away from the Bible. But it didn't in the early church, and it doesn't have to today. But here's the thing. God may speak to us. He may speak to us as his people in these other additional ways. But he has promised to speak to us in his word, the Bible. And so that needs to be right at the centre. So maybe think of it this way. If you wanted to meet me, and I said to you, I promise to meet you at King's Cross tomorrow at 6 p.m, but you may also bump into me at other stations during the day at other times, what would you do? Well, as you travelled around London, I guess you'd keep an eye open at the other stations just in case you bumped into me, but you wouldn't wait around for me at those other stations. You'd go and wait at King's Cross at 6 o'clock where I promised to be. And so God has promised to meet us in his word. Now, he may in addition speak to us in other places, but he hasn't promised that. And so I think we should be open to that, but we should be committed to meeting him where he has promised to meet us. That is in his word. And we should be full of excitement and full of anticipation about that. And if we're spending our time hanging around the other stations, as it were, full of great excitement, and we've got little interest in going to King's Cross, well, I think something has gone wrong. Just to give you an example of that, some years ago, there was an anonymous article in Christianity Today, the magazine, by a professor of theology. And it began, "Does God still speak?" And the guy said this. He said, "For years, I couldn't testify to it personally, but I can do so now. And a year after hearing God's voice, I still can't talk or even think about my conversation with God without being overcome with emotion." Now, what's wrong with that is not the claim to have heard God outside the Bible, but the failure to see that God does speak through the Bible, and that that is even more wonderful. And so John Piper wrote a response to that professor's article, and John Piper's response was titled, "This Morning I Heard the Voice of God." And the article he writes is all about his experience of hearing the voice of God every day in the Bible. And he wrote this about the professor's article. He said, "What's sad is that it really does give the impression that extra-biblical, that is outside the Bible, extra-biblical communication with God is surpassingly wonderful and faith-deepening, and all the while, the supremely glorious communication of the living God, which personally and powerfully and transformingly explodes in the receptive heart through the Bible every day, is passed over in silence." He says the great need of our time is for people to experience the living reality of God by hearing his word personally and transformingly in Scripture. Something is incredibly wrong when the words we hear outside Scripture are more powerful and more affecting to us than the inspired word of God. Well, may we be those who are committed to listening to God's voice in the word that the Holy Spirit wrote, and through which, as he illumines our hearts and minds, the Holy Spirit speaks to us today.